All right, so we're here in 1 John chapter 2, and the first verse we're going to look at is verse 27, 1 John 2:27. It says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So what I'm going to preach tonight on is being led by the Spirit. And here, we're seeing this verse. It says that we have an anointing which we have received that is abiding in us. And that's, of course, talking about the Holy Spirit. And as believers, if you're saved tonight, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have this anointing, and that anointing is going to teach us all things. It is truth, and it is no lie. It's going to guide us into truth. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 14. And we're looking at how the Spirit leads us into truth. And the Spirit doesn't just start teaching you some random thing, okay? You're not just going to be walking down the street and the Holy Spirit begins giving you some new revelation that no one else has heard before. The Bible is already written. The Bible is already complete. And so we already have the revelation of God. But the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's going to guide us into all truth, and he's going to bring us to remembrance the things that we have learned from God's Word. And let's look at John 14, 26. You're there in the Gospel of John now. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost from the Father, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So he's going to bring God's words to our remembrance, and he's going to teach us of all things. Turn over a few more pages to John chapter 16, just as we kind of get this complete picture here tonight on the teaching work of the Holy Spirit. John 16, and looking at verse 13, it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit is teaching us God's Word. And how did we get God's Word to begin with? The Holy Spirit's the one that gave us God's Word. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1 as we look at that. But I'm going to read a more familiar verse to us while we're turning there. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And of course, we know that the Bible came by inspiration of God. And these are not man's words, these are God's words. Acts 1, just another verse that illustrates this, in verse 16 of Acts 1, it says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." So it says the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. So God, it's the Holy Ghost that actually spake these words unto us. And then we actually have the author of the book here with us. He indwells you. He's there to teach you if you're yielded to the Holy Spirit to learn. So the Spirit teaches us the Word. The Spirit teaches us truth. The Spirit is there and wants to teach you doctrine correctly. But here's the question. If the Holy Spirit is guiding believers into all truth, it's an interesting observation to think about, why are so many Christians wrong on so many doctrines today? Why do we see that, you know, so many, and when I say Christians, I'm talking about born-again Christians. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians. They're wrong on so many small doctrines. And the thing is, you know, if they're saved, they have to be right on the fundamentals of the faith, right? They have to understand that Jesus is God, and they have to understand that salvation is by faith alone, just by believing on Jesus Christ. And there's certain things that they have to know and be right on, but what I'm talking about is just other small doctrines within the Bible. All doctrines, of course, are important, but there are doctrines that many Christians are wrong on. You know, I'll give you an example just that maybe we're all aware of is that, you know, many, many fundamental Baptist churches and most evangelical Christian churches, they all believe in this pre-trib rapture, right? And so we know from Scripture that the Bible's very clear in Matthew 24 that the rapture is going to come after the tribulation. And the believers are going to go through the tribulation, and we're going to be raptured out of here before God pours out his wrath. And in the timelines in Revelation and Matthew 24 and throughout Scripture, it's all consistent. And we can see that. But why is it that so many pastors and so many churches are wrong on such a doctrine that's so clear in the Bible? Here's the answer. They're listening to man. Okay? They're not making the Bible their authority. And the thing is, the scriptures have to be our authority, not the teachings of men. Now, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 17. But before we get there, I just want to, I'll bring up a few other examples of just some doctrines that are wrong. Because, you know, that's not the only doctrine. Obviously, there's a lot of other ones, and we could talk about different things that that Christians get wrong about. But, you know, many churches, most churches, they're going to teach things like, well, in the Old Testament, the sons of God were angels. You know what I mean? And in the New Testament, it's very clear the sons of God are believers. When we get saved, we become sons of God. But somehow, the theologians have told us in the Old Testament that no, the sons of God are angels, when nowhere in the Bible teaches that. And in the book of Job, we have the sons of God presenting themselves before God, and Satan was also among them, and they say, well, that's the angels. And then they get to false doctrine when they go back to Genesis, when it says the sons of God went in unto the daughters of men, and they're having children together. And then you get some weird doctrine where you have angels procreating with human beings. That's not what the Bible teaches. And it's because they've got this bad theology. And then that and these erroneous doctrines are kind of interlinked. And so when there's a little leaven, it leavens the whole lump. So they're wrong on that. And then they get to the idea, well, in the book of Job, the sons of God couldn't have been believers because, you know, in the Old Testament, these saints couldn't have gone into the presence of God because Jesus hadn't completed his work and he hadn't ascended up. And so they come up with this doctrine that there's a place inside the earth called paradise where the Old Testament believers are down there in hell, in this good part of hell where it's not hot. And, you know, and so they get this weird belief, and then that leads to, well, Jesus didn't actually go to hell. When it says he went to hell, he was really in the good part of hell. It doesn't make any sense. And the Bible is clear that when people died in the Old Testament that were believers, they went to heaven. I'll just give you, I'm not preaching on those doctrines, but I'm just going to give you one example, 2 Kings 2:11, and I'm just going to read it. You don't need to turn there. But we're reading about the man Elijah, and it says, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He went up by a whirlwind into heaven, okay? It didn't say he went down into paradise, into the earth. You see what I mean? He went into the presence of God. And if you study out Scripture, you're going to see that these things are consistent. The sons of God are believers. Jesus Christ, in Acts 2, it says his soul was not left in hell. Neither did his flesh see corruption. So Jesus Christ did go to hell and suffer for us. And so these doctrines are clear, but many of our brethren, other saved people, they're wrong about these doctrines. And the reason for it is because of the commentaries. And they're listening to the Bible colleges. And they're listening to preaching that they've heard. And they're listening to books that they've read. And you know what? Preaching is good. Preaching is ordained of God. But the method is, when we listen to preaching, we need to make the Bible the final authority. Under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's us alone with the Bible, learning from the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 17. If you go to verse 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. This is speaking of the Berean believers, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So here's the pattern that we see. And these men are commended for being more noble than those in Thessalonica. But what are they doing? They're listening to preaching, okay? They're receiving it, but they're going back to the Word and checking it out, right? And they're letting the authority be them reading the Scripture under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They're not making themselves the final authority. They're making the Bible the final authority. But what ends up happening is the reverse, oftentimes, with pastors and with believers. And people are instructed, you know what? You need to... You know, when you're studying the Bible, you need to check and make sure that that vets out with the commentary. You know what I mean? Or this commentary is going to be a great tool, and you can just kind of use that as a substitute for studying. And what ends up happening, though, and people probably aren't trying to do this intentionally, they end up making the commentary the authority. Because all of us, we kind of would like, when we're studying the Bible, you kind of want someone to validate what you've found in there, you know? And the Holy Spirit's teaching you something, and you're like, well, I better check with this commentary. You know, and these commentaries teach a lot of strange things. That's what I've found. So the thing is, that's not the pattern. We're not supposed to make what we've been taught by men. through Bible college or preaching or commentaries. At the end of the day, we need to look at what the Bible says. And God expects us to dig in to the truths of the Bible. That's what God expects. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, I'm just going to read this verse for you, Matthew 22, 29. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So Jesus said, you err because you don't know the scriptures. He expected these people of his time to study the scriptures. And he said that phrase over and over again, and he said, have ye not read? Have ye not read? When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came and he found a bunch of people that were wrong on doctrine, and he was expecting them to have read, and he was expecting them to have studied and to dig deep into the words of God. Now, Job is an interesting example in the scriptures. If you recall the story of Job, he had three friends that came to him, right? And Job was going through, obviously, all this affliction and all this horrible things that happened to him. And his three friends show up, and they started telling him, Job, this is all, you know, because of your sin. You must be a hypocrite, and you brought this all on yourself. And Job saying, that's not the case. I'm right with God. And so his three friends, you know, who went to the same Bible college together, his three friends who are reading the same commentary, his three friends that are in agreement with each other and are kind of just feeding off of one another's belief, they're actually wrong. And go ahead and turn to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. And what this illustrates to us is that just because there's a majority of believers that have a certain position, that doesn't make it something that we're just automatically going to turn off our brain and just say that must be right, okay? Because Job was right, and if you look at Job chapter 42, verse 7, God actually validates Job. It says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the right thing, the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. So God actually comes down and says, you know what? Job is actually right. You guys are wrong. You guys might have more people on your side with this doctrine, but you're wrong on it. And if you turn to Job 15, there's another interesting observation here about what an argument that Job's friends make about why their position is right. Job 15, verse 10, they say, with us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. And really, what's been said before is that, you know what, all these great men of the past, you know, the people that the college professors or the people that wrote these commentaries, surely they've studied this out. Surely they've gotten this all right. We just need to not worry about, you know, rethinking what they've figured out. We just need to focus on service and just not worry about questioning any doctrines, because surely these aged men have got it right. Surely these men that have gone before us are right. But it turns out they were wrong, right? God said these men were wrong, even though they had the aged men on their side and the gray-headed. And what does the Bible say about that? In Psalm 119, I'm just going to read this verse for you. 119, verse 99, it says, I have more, this is the psalmist speaking, he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And it's not an arrogance thing. It's not saying, you know, I'm just so much smarter than all these men that have gone before and I'm going to figure this out. It's not about that. It's about I need to just follow what God told me, that the Holy Spirit is my teacher, not man. The Holy Spirit is the one that needs to teach me the word of God, not man. And so the ancients can be wrong. The ancients might not have gotten it right, and that's why we need to look at the Bible. But you know what? Let me go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And it says in verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because this is an important point that we need to make when we're talking about when we're interpreting Scripture and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. There's some, you know, admonitions that we need to keep in mind. But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what we need to do is compare Scripture with Scripture. Compare spiritual with spiritual. That's how we arrive at truth under the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to make our theology from one verse. And this is where the cults get into trouble, right? They might be using the Bible to prop up a wrong belief, but it's because they've taken that verse out of context, and they're not comparing it with what the rest of Scripture says on that topic. So we need to obviously compare Scripture with Scripture, do the study, and make sure that that doctrine is correct based on the Bible. The other thing is we need to remain teachable, because here's some news. We might not have it all figured out ourselves, right? We might not be right on every doctrine. We might be wrong on some doctrine because we all have biases. We all have a background. We've all heard teachings of men. We've all read books. And sometimes we can just let man's thoughts and man's interpretations of things creep into our thinking, and it kind of puts blinders on, or we're looking through these lenses of wrong doctrines, and we just, even though we're wanting to understand God's truth, we're really not being yielded to the Spirit completely because we're kind of hanging on to these beliefs. So we have to remain teachable. We have to come to the Word of God with an attitude, you know what, I don't have it all figured out. I don't know everything. God, teach me. Pray and ask God to teach you. Ask Him to reveal these things to you. That's what He wants to do. He wants to teach you these things. Now, that's not to say that we can't have settled positions on things. And what I mean by that is, you know, as you become a mature Christian, you're going to reach a settled position on doctrines, right? I'm not still coming to the Bible and just deciding, like, maybe you do need to repent of your sins to be saved. I'm not doing that because I've studied it out for myself in the Scripture. I've seen the overwhelming scriptural evidence that the Bible is just saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. You might have to repent of your false belief. You might have to repent of your trusting in your works to repentance towards Christ, but repentance from sin is not part of salvation. That's part of the Christian life. And so we get settled positions on things. I'm not going to the Bible just trying to figure out, maybe Calvinism's right, you know? Maybe I'm just going to keep reevaluating that all the time. No, we get settled positions on certain doctrines, but we can't just come to the Bible just, we've got it all figured out, we know everything. We need to have that willingness to learn. Go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. And so what we've learned so far is that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. God Himself, the Holy Spirit, needs to be our authority, not man. And just, we can inadvertently make man our authority. We need to come back to the fact, is that what the Bible says? Am I really just coming to the Bible to get my answers, or am I relying on what other people have said? But the same Holy Spirit that teaches us doctrine is the same Holy Spirit that teaches us to have the right spirit when we're dealing with other people. We have to be in the Spirit to understand the truth of the Word, because it says the natural man receiveth not the things of God. But we also need to be walking in the Spirit to know how to respond to people in the right manner. And the telltale characteristic of responding to people in the right manner is having love. And we're going to look at that. But in Galatians chapter 1, Before I read that, the book of Galatians has a theme, which is it's dealing with false doctrine. False teachers have come in, false prophets, wolves, people that are there to hurt these Galatian believers and lead them astray. The bad guys, these false teachers, they're there and they're leading these Galatian believers astray on doctrine. And the Apostle Paul is writing the letter because he's trying to get these people right on their doctrine. He's reaching out to these believers that are being influenced by false doctrine. And I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about these false teachers. In verse 6, it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that call you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So Paul has harsh words for the false teachers. He's not trying to reach out to them in love. He's saying, let them be accursed. Okay? Because he has the discernment to understand who the false prophets are. And Galatians 5, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be looking at some verses from Galatians 5. But if we look here in verse 12 of Galatians 5, he makes another statement. He says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. So again, let them be accursed. Let them be cut off. And that's a term from the Old Testament of being cut off from God's people. It's kind of an extreme thing for him to say, because he's writing off these false teachers because he knows they're wolves. He knows that they're against God. They're reprobates. They're there to deceive the church. But what I want you to notice, though, is that Paul, when he's dealing with the Galatian believers, when he's dealing with the saved people in the Galatian churches that are being influenced by these false teachers, he doesn't treat them in that same manner. He doesn't have that same approach with them. Look at Galatians chapter 6, just a couple pages over there. And verse 1, he outlines for us what is the way that we're supposed to deal with people that when we're trying to straighten them out on a doctrine. And it says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Because we need to consider ourselves, because as we're dealing with someone that's wrong on something, they have a fault, they're wrong on a doctrine, and that's the context of Galatians 5, is doctrine. But when we're dealing with that type of person, we have to be careful that we don't sin in how we react to that person, because we have to take heed that we don't sin ourselves in our response to people and having the wrong spirit, because we need to take a different approach with God's people. We have to have a different approach with believers. If you look back at Galatians 5, since we're there in Galatians, and verse 7, here he describes what's going on. He says, he's speaking to the churches of Galatia, and he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" So he's saying, you know what? You guys were on the right track doctrinally. You guys were serving God. You were following God. You didn't have these doctrinal issues. You did run well. "Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" So someone came in and hindered them. Somebody was teaching them something that was not truth. And then it says in verse 8, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." What he's saying is, this teaching is not from God. You're listening to the wrong teacher. You didn't get this from the Holy Spirit. You got it from man. "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." And it says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Because when you get that false doctrine in, it starts affecting everything. It's going to start affecting how you look at everything. And so doctrine is important, is what he's saying. But in the middle of correcting them on their false doctrine, it's interesting that Paul shifts over to this subject of walking in the Spirit. And he says in verse 13 there in Galatians 5, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So in the same book, he's saying, hey, to the false prophets, let them be accursed. To the false prophets, let them be cut off. But he's saying, hey, you believers amongst yourselves, don't bite and devour each other and consume one another and attack one another. Because we need to have some discernment to understand not everybody's in the same bucket, so to speak. Paul dealt differently with the Galatian believers than he did with the false prophets. Now, I'm going to give an illustration of my sons. Okay, I've got four sons. Most of you know them. But, you know, kids, you know, they've got a certain understanding that's at a kid's level, okay? And my kids are excited about doctrine, and they love hearing preaching, you know, but they're still growing, and they hear things. And so sometimes I might be talking about, you know, a pastor from when I was a kid. Oh, my pastor did this. And I'm talking positively about pastors, or I'm talking positively about great men of the faith in the past. And my sons might say something like this: "Was he pre-trib?" Okay? Because it's like, if he's pre-trib, we can't learn anything from this guy. He's just a horrible guy. He's not. And so they want to lump, you know, this fundamental Baptist pastor that is soul winning and King James, and he agrees with us on most things, but he's wrong on this doctrine. You know, he to them he's Benny Hinn. You know what I mean? To them, he's Joel Osteen, because they kind of just want to lump everybody in the same bucket. But we have to have a little bit of discernment. You know, there's certain doctrines that we're going to separate over, okay? And all doctrine is important, okay? Our position on the fact that we are going to go through the tribulation and that the rapture happens after the tribulation but before the wrath, that's important. That's something that I've been passionate about in my life, and I've been persecuted for my position on that, and I've tried to stand for that. But the thing is, I have to have some discernment that I'm not just going to go out and just attack everyone. And that's just one example, but it could be relatively minor doctrines where, you know, it's our brother in Christ. They're preaching the right gospel. They're serving God, but they're wrong on some things. We need to just have some long suffering with people. We need to just have a little bit of patience with people, and we need to approach them with the idea that we want to restore them, and we want to teach them. But here's the thing. Is there a time where we have to deal harshly with another believer? Of course. There's times where people might come into our church, and they're trying to change our doctrine, or they're trying to cause a problem in the church. You know, and that has to be dealt with. Absolutely. But our main default operating position when we're dealing with other believers is you start out with love towards that person, with a spirit of meekness in how you approach that person. And the thing is, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to approach that person correctly, whereas it's easy for us to just get into the flesh and just kind of have strife just for the sake of strife. So turn to Galatians 6. You might still be there in Galatians. But there's a verse here, because as believers, we generally need to be approaching people with a spirit of love. And we see that in Galatians 6, verse 10. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So we're supposed to, in our Christian life, we're supposed to do good to all men. That includes the unsaved people. Our general operating instructions is just to do good to all men, live peaceably with all men. And especially unto them that are the household of faith. Other believers, we need to especially be approaching to do good unto them. And James chapter 2, verse 8, I'm just going to read this for you. It says, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." So the royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus taught. In Matthew 5:44, you don't need to turn there. It says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So in general, when you have enemies in your life, when you're running, you have people that are doing evil unto you, and they're persecuting you personally, you're not supposed to just respond in kind. You know, but obviously there are people that are enemies of God. There are people that are attacking God's ministries, and that they're against us, and they're false prophets, and they obviously need to be dealt with, and we're not called to respond to them in the same manner. And how are we going to know the difference? We need to have some discernment. We need to be walking in the Spirit. That's how we're going to know the difference. So turn to John 13. John chapter 13 and verse 35. And we see here that as believers, we should be known for our love for the brethren. That's what we should be characterized by. And it says in John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Okay? So the fact that we have love towards other believers, people on the outside should be looking and say, these are Christians. These people are my disciples. So we have to be careful that in our zeal for doctrine, in our zeal for trying to educate people on correct doctrine, we still need to have that spirit of love in dealing with people. You know, there's a right way and a wrong way to approach someone who's wrong on something. And, you know, basically trashing them in a public forum or going on Facebook and just going after and attacking people, that we ought not be doing that. We ought not be doing that. In 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." One other verse I'll read, 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." So we need to be careful about attacking other believers that we have a disagreement on, a doctrine with. You know, thinking back to the example of Job, You know, Job's three friends came and they were wrong, right? And Job's friends, they weren't able to convince Job of their position. And Job was not able to convince his friends of his position. But ultimately, Job just appeals to God because God is ultimately the one that's going to vindicate truth. And the thing is, and Job was lucky enough to have God actually speak from heaven and say, hey, you're right and your friends are wrong. You know, how many of you would like that to happen once in a while? But basically, we're going to have to wait, right? But when we all get to heaven, we're all going to be on the same page doctrinally, amen? That's going to be a great great day. You know, and a lot of these people that we're having a lot of strife with, if they're saved people, you know what? We're going to be in heaven with them. So try to get along with them down here on earth because you're going to have to get along with them up there, okay? We're kind of with these guys for the long run. Go ahead and turn back to Galatians 5 if you're not there. So, you know, there are people that maybe they're wrong on a doctrine. We don't have to promote that person. We don't have to promote their ministry. We might not be behind what they're doing to the point where we want to just, you know, advertise them or call them out as being a great example. But you know what? If somebody's just out there serving God and they're reaching souls and they're giving the correct gospel and everything, just we ought to just leave them alone. We don't need to attack people. I'm just going to read this from Luke 9. And you see Jesus teaching this concept in Luke chapter 9, verse 49. It says, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed us not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Now, obviously, we're not for false teachers. We're not for people that are not giving the gospel. But if somebody is giving the right gospel and they're out there serving God and we have some issues with them, we ought to just leave them alone, because if they're not against us, then we shouldn't be against them. Yeah. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. When we're walking in the Spirit, that's going to be our primary way of dealing with people. And when we have to deal with someone more harshly, it's going to be according to truth. It's going to be according to how the Bible has told us to deal with it. It's not going to be our judgment. It's going to be God's judgment. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. And there's this, I just want to talk briefly, there's this balance between truth and love that we see in Scripture. And it says in Ephesians 4:15, I'm going to read Ephesians 4:15 while you're turning there. But it says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So we're supposed to speak the truth in love, okay? He didn't say, just speak the truth. And sometimes people might say, well, I showed love to that person because I gave him the gospel. I showed love to that person because I told him the truth. And it's true that if you didn't tell someone the truth, and if you didn't give someone the gospel, that's not showing them love, right? If somebody's just walking towards a cliff and you're like, oh, you know, are you cold? Let me put a coat on you. Or, oh, would you like a warm bowl of soup? And then they walk off a cliff. You know, and that's sometimes, if we're just meeting people's physical needs and we're not giving them the gospel, that's not really loving. You see what I mean? But the thing is, if it was just about giving someone truth and that just fulfilled love, then God wouldn't have had to say, speak the truth in love. He would have just said, speak the truth. Okay, but love, as we're going to read here, as we're going to read in a moment in Corinthians, is something that is kind. And so you're there in John 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ had grace and he had truth. And we know that the Word of God is first pure and then peaceable. And so we don't want to compromise truth. It's first pure and then it's peaceable. But we can't just throw out peaceable, right? And James chapter 2, verse 13, I'm just going to read this. It says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." You know what? Maybe there might be a time someday when you're wrong on something. Maybe there's a time when you need to be corrected. And if you don't show mercy to other people, you know, mercy's not going to be shown to you. You know, and God has shown mercy to all of us. You know, all of us have had to grow, and all of us have had to learn. And, you know, there were times when all of us were wrong on many doctrines. And when people, especially when people come into the doors of this church, a lot of times people are wrong on a lot of doctrines. They're in the right place to get to hear the Word of God, right? They're in the right place to hear truth, because everything that's preached here is from the Word of God. We don't just preach a bunch of stuff from man. We don't preach a bunch of stuff from commentaries. And people are actually going to see what we teach being proved from the Scriptures. And so it's important for us when we come across people, whether they're saved or unsaved, and they have some errors, they're wrong on things, we need to just approach them with a spirit of meekness. And I think we do a great job doing that here. I'm not saying that we don't, but that just needs to be our approach with people, whether they're saved or not, because if we're going to try to teach them, we can't just kind of go after them right at the get-go. And go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And I think it's an important passage to look at. You know, sometimes we think, oh, 1 Corinthians 13, the charity chapter, I've heard this a million times. You know, I remember one time I went on a men's retreat, and there was going to be 5 sermons preached over this 2.5-day period. And the speaker announced, he said, I'm going to be preaching for this men's retreat on 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm just kind of thinking, oh, brother, you know, what am I going to learn from that? You know, I just read that at a wedding recently. You know, it's just love, love. You know, and sometimes we can kind of get callous to this idea of love. And partly that's because the pendulum in Christianity today, the pendulum has swung way too far to the love side, hasn't it? Truth is often just not present, or truth is taking really a far back seat. And we see just like, oh, we just need to love everybody. And they're not speaking out against sin. They're not speaking out against false prophets. They're not calling out people that are preaching heresy. And they're not preaching the truth. And so we tend, but you know what? That pendulum can swing a little too far over here, where we just kind of throw out love, or we don't really have enough love in our approach with people. So it's really about not being too puffed up, not getting in the flesh, and we're right, you know? We need to be more concerned with doing right than being right. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And there's a lot in there that we could talk about, but charity, let's just take two. Charity suffereth long and is kind. And that needs to be the type of love that characterizes us as believers. Do we need to deal with false prophets? Yes. Do we need to show love to them? No, we don't. We need to call them out and say, let them be accursed, like the Apostle Paul did. Are we sometimes going to have to deal with believers in the church that are, you know, causing trouble and are here to cause divisions? And the Bible talks about how to deal with them, okay? But what's our default position? We just show some love. We show some charity to people. That's the default position. So the same God that teaches us about doctrine, the same God that's going to guide us into all truth, he's going to be the one that's going to teach us how to respond correctly to people and have the right spirit with people. So let's be the people that have it right. Let's be the people that have it we're both looking to the Word of God for doctrine, and we care about pure doctrine. And we care about having it right, but we also care about walking in the Spirit. We also care about responding in the way that God would have us to respond. And sometimes, even just with our unsaved relatives, you know, we might be a little bit too quick to just say, well, they're a false prophet, or they're a reprobate, or, you know, because they've been deceived into false teaching. Maybe they believe in works salvation or something. We need to continue just showing love to the unsaved, our unsaved relatives, the people that we work with, because that's what, you know, we don't want them to get a sour taste in their mouth about us because we're walking in the flesh and how we're dealing with them. We need to have that right spirit, because that's part of our message. So let's be led by the Spirit in both doctrine and having the right spirit and the right heart towards other people. Let's close with prayer.